Amen. Let's remain standing for the reading of God's Word, Genesis chapter 2, again, reading from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, and then we will look at 1 Corinthians 11. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, hear the word of God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. But the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And then verses 7 to 9. "But I want you all to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Verse 7, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." Praise God for this reading of his word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Father, your word is true, your word is light, your word is life. Father, give light onto our paths, quicken our hearts in our love for you and our love for neighbor and our every service. May it be holy and faithful and true. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. One of my fundamental principles of life, at some point you reflect, I have a lot of fundamental practical principles, and you might even write them down in case you forget them. One of my fundamental practical principles of life is, are you writing this down? Always use the right tool for the job. I was all the way through college, getting ready for graduate school, and in the summer, trying to make money for graduate school. And for a couple of days, I worked at a restaurant supply warehouse. And there was a clothes dryer came in the box, all strapped up with that really strong plastic strapping they have to keep the box intact. And whoever was in charge told me, unpack that. Well, how do I do that? I've got to break these plastic straps. I need something sharp. I thought, well, there's a screwdriver. A screwdriver is sharp. And I took the screwdriver and I started jabbing. Exactly. All the people, particularly the young ones who are younger than me at the time and wiser now than I was then, are laughing, jabbing at it. And of course I missed and it went right through the cardboard. And, yeah, dented and chipped the clothes dryer. And an old guy came over and says, "Get out of the way." and he pulled out a cigarette lighter, which was not the right tool for the job, but it was a better tool for the job. Pop, pop, there you go. And I learned a lesson. In fact, a fundamental life principle. Always use the right tool for the job. Tools are designed for practical purposes. If you use a tool for something other than its intended purpose, you will break things and or hurt people, maybe even people you love. Marriage is no different. God ordained it, He designed it, and He gave it for a purpose. The biblical design for marriage is, if I may, structured love and ordered harmony. Structured love and ordered harmony. That is, an ordered relationship of love and service. An ordered relationship of love and service. But when marriage is out of order, when it's in disorder, when it's being misused, there is trouble. Now, I'm not comparing marriage to a lawnmower. I would never do that. But if you think about a lawnmower, if it's not in proper order, if the blades, for example, are on backwards, then you're going to be unhappy with the results from using it. Or if you fill it with kerosene instead of gasoline, as it's designed to use, you're going to ruin the engine. Or if the lawnmower is misused, if you use it, for example, to trim the hedges or to give yourself a haircut, you're going to hurt yourself. That's not what it's for. That's not its design, its purpose. So too, God made marriage with a particular design and thus for a particular purpose. The biblical design for marriage that we see here in Adam and Eve's relationship is that they are equal in being, Adam and Eve. They are ordered in function, and they are other-centered in service. Equal in being, ordered in function, and other-centered in service. First of all, marriage is a relationship between equals. We take for granted this equal human value, this equal human dignity, because of 2,000 years of Christianity and many more years of biblical religion before that. It's just ordinary to us. But in the ancient world, in the pagan world, in the pre-Christian world, you could not take it for granted. It was not assumed. And so God is giving his people here a major correction as through Moses, as they come out of Egypt in Genesis 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so when we come to chapter 2 and we see Eve is created as a helpmeet for Adam, this comes in light of that Genesis 1, 27, God, male and female, created in the image of God, both of them. So she is a helper in that sense, suitable to him. She is a helper matching him, like him, as opposed to the animals which he had seen paraded before him. She is made equally in God's image. And notice that Eve is not a separate creation, as though she were another species, right? He makes Adam, and then over here he makes Eve. Not at all. She is made from Adam's rib, a separate creation in that sense, but not separately. She is made from his side. She is made from his own substance. So they are the same human nature. They are equal with one another. They're both human beings in every respect. And so there are not two saviors that God saved. Sent. One Savior for men and another Savior for women. No, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between men and God, that man Jesus Christ. And that between men and God, that man Jesus Christ, the Greek word there is anthropos, right? Meaning human beings in general. It's broad. And thus, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And yet, men and women are different. They're very different. Someone wrote a book some years ago, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, kind of elaborating that wonderful difference. The Greek epic poet Hesiod referred to the race and tribe of women. Of course, that's a pagan. He's the race and tribe of women, very separate. But we do, at times, find ourselves puzzled over the opposite sex. I just can't figure them out, you might say, or have found yourself saying. But that difference is design. It's not a defect on either part. It is remarkable that Eve is made from Adam's side. Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into him and made him a living creature. One would have expected, seeing the need for a helper, seeing the need for a wife, he would have then created another person in the same way. He didn't do this. No, why not? Eve was made from man, from his side, from his rib. We read, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken out of the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." Eve is not simply another human being, but fitted out for reproduction. God didn't make Adam and Steve and somehow, Steve somehow capable of helping in reproduction. God didn't make Adam a pal, a bro, a workmate. Feminists present themselves this way. We're all just bros here. We're all just workmates here. There's no difference, right? We're all just soldiers. We're soldiers here. We're cops, right? Or we're marketing team members. As though the difference were as functionally insignificant as like differences of color. Eve is not just a second go at it, an abstract other. She is a woman. She is feminine. Human in every way Adam is, but with her own character, her own distinct purpose, her own glory. But what happens when the feminine is divorced from the larger human mission with men? Remember the capacity of people to use and consume others. Little people do it in small ways. We've heard about it. We've seen it. She just uses people, something like this. Big shots do it in monstrous ways. We know the worldwide history of slavery, the strong subordinating the weak for their own will. And today we see similar things in among Hollywood executives, the halls of power, things that we would not name in the presence of children. People created by God in his image for glorious and eternal purposes are regarded as consumable and disposable. And women and children, though not exclusively women and children are especially vulnerable to this treatment. We have, so to speak, freed women to be free-floating individuals, free of God's purposes, but separated from God's mission as helpmeet and home builder. Women will be either subjugated, enslaved, and consumed. A few of them will be elevated, idealized, and worshipped, but only a few. or as today, unwomaned, masculated, and set to work. Brothers and sisters, for you to flourish in this world, this is a fundamental point, for you to, any of us, to flourish in this world, you need to know God's design and calling, how he has designed you, for what he has made you. His design and calling for you as a human being, and then specifically as a man or a woman. Contrary to what we are told, we can't just make it up. It's there in the design. It's there in the creation order. And you can't violate that without hurting people and breaking things. Breaking yourself. Secondly, marriage is an ordered relationship. Equal, but equal does not mean identical. Equal does not mean identical in the way you serve God. Interchangeable human being units. No, man and woman are equal but different. So the marriage of the two is an ordered relationship of love and service. Paul explains this in our 1 Corinthians text from the order of the Trinity. Right? He drives home the point and uses God himself to drive home the point and explain the point. We see equality and difference in God himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal with one another in being, but ordered in their functions. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all equally God. And yet, there is an order of service, an order of function within the Trinity. Verse 3. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Christ the Son is equal with God the Father, and yet he submits to him and exalts him. Similarly, the wife who is equal with her man submits to him without loss of dignity and magnifies his ministry in the world without loss of purpose. Now, she knows God through Christ, not through her husband. She knows God through Christ. She worships God through Christ, not through her husband. Christ alone is mediator of all human beings. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. Her husband is not her priest. She, like every Christian, has no need of any priest but Christ. Christ is our high priest and mediator with God. Second, submission is only of wives to husband. In the Greek and Hebrew, it is important to note, the word for husband and man are the same. The word for wife and woman are the same word. But it's wives who submit to husbands. It's not every woman who submits to every man. It's not women in general who serve men in general. In Islam, it seems that is true. In paganism, it was true. Not in Christianity. Not in God's world as it ought to be. And also, the submission is voluntary, insofar as entering into marriage is voluntary. And thus, young ladies, the pre-marriage question, can I submit to this man? Can I support this man in his mission? Does he even have a mission? Does he have the seed of a mission? These are good questions. Men, become the sort of man who will attract a positive response from this kind of woman. Be the sort of man who is a joy to support. To that end, get a mission before you get married, which is another way of saying, learn how to be a man before you become a husband. There's a project. Yeah. Secondly, Paul explains the principle from the order of glory. Verses 7 through 10. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man, and then he goes into details, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created from woman, but woman from man. Going back to Genesis, back to the beginning. Reminding maybe some of these Gentiles in the Corinthian church, what's what from the Genesis text. In the larger picture, everyone is created to glorify God, right? Where am I going with this? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, summarizing the teaching of Scripture. In a narrow sense, a narrower sense, the man undertakes service to God and neighbor in his calling. The woman or wife is given as helpmeet to magnify those efforts. His glory in that sense. So verses 8 and 9 explain why. She came from the man and was made for the man. And notice, it didn't have to be that way. It's not like, well, couldn't think of any other way to do it. No, there were other ways he could have done it. I've explained that. This is the way he chose to do it. And here in the Apostle Paul, he explains the significance of that. But men, there is no glory in sin. The wife is not given for her man's selfish desires or his brutish domination. There's a difference, isn't there? Dominion, serving God. Domination, tyrannical. But she's given to support his godly ministry in whatever he's called to do, to support his particular dominion. Husbands, do not demand that your wife support you if you will not serve Christ. She's not called to help you spend your life fishing, overeating, and hanging out. Every man must discern his service to God, and she helps enable him in that service. By the way, so must everyone who is called to be single discern that service to God, whether man or woman. Third, marriage is an other-centered relationship. The other-centeredness of the wife has been clear so far. But more needs to be said on the man's part. Eve is a gift from God to Adam. Adam didn't just wake up with Eve next to him. Oh, hi! He wasn't walking through the woods one day and bumped into her and said, well, blow me down. It's a woman. No. Created from him, out of him, and then we're told God brought her to the man. Important detail. He presented her to him as a precious and awesome gift. Brought her to him. Look. And so she was to be treasured. There are gifts that we receive and we forget who gave them to us, and maybe they're useful. You needed a screwdriver. Here's a screwdriver. Oh, thank you, now I have a screwdriver. And you go on, and you use it, and it's a screwdriver or whatever. But there are gifts that are special. There are gifts, perhaps because of the giver, they are treasured. Maybe your grandfather gave you something. Right? My grandfather gave me this. You say with special significance, maybe a watch or an old wool sweater or, oh, I don't know, a World War II kilt. And it's special to you. Treasure this. And even if you don't fit into it anymore, you still treasure it. Mm-hmm. Gentlemen, your wife is a gift from God. Treasure her as such. Matthew Henry, the 17th century Bible commentator, very well known, still in print, reflected memorably on the rib in this connection. God did not make the woman, quote, out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on him, by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Adam calls her, coming to the end of the passage, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In other words, he is saying, she is like my own body. And hence, the two shall be one flesh. Ephesians 5, 28, 29, and 30, the end of Ephesians 5 there, Paul says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does his church, just as Christ does his church, because we are members of his body. Here is Eve. She's family. She's not just someone who's like in my circle and is going to be helpful. She's family. And so family are people you love and defend. You love and defend them not from choice, but from moral reflex, because they're family. Ephesians 5, just before that passage, points out the profound implications of this love. How did Christ love his church? He sacrificed himself for her. He denied himself, shed his blood, tasted death, rose from the grave for his church, and he sanctifies his church. He prepares her as a beautiful bride for the Father, to present before the Father in the splendor of holiness. And so the husband sacrifices for his wife. He serves his wife, not for her frivolous luxury and idleness. Paul in 1 Timothy 5 is talking about widows and widows who should be supported by the church or not. And he talks about not those who go about from house to house, gossips and busybodies. No. The husband serves his wife for her holiness, her Christian maturity, so that she can, as Paul describes these women, bring up children, show hospitality, refresh the saints, care for the afflicted, and devote herself to every good work. Sounds like an all-around great Christian. Loving Christian, serving Christian. So a man's wife is not his assistant to the regional manager. She is not on his team. She is not part of his support network to be encouraged from time to time with, you're doing a great job. No. Adam himself, what is Adam's view of this wife he's given, this woman he's given? His reaction is song, right? He celebrates her in song. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Adam is the first poet in the Bible. And he sings the first song. That's what we have right here. And he sings it to his wife. Because she was not just given to him, but she was taken out of him, even from his side. And so to conclude, he is to love her. He is to serve her. And after the fall, he is to protect her. And together, they are to serve God as equals, in functional hierarchy, as builder and helper. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, these first words, among these first words of your word, of the Bible. Father, you do all things well, and you begin well, and you end well in your word and in your world. Father, we thank you for the people in our lives, our friends, those we're responsible for, those we are under and whose responsibility we are. And we thank you, those of us who are married, for our wives and for our husbands and for the direction you give on our design and our purpose, which is beautiful and glorious. Father, as you sanctify us into fulfillment of these purposes for the glory of your name in all the earth and the blessing of our neighbors, our children, our parents. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters,